For those of you who are tracking the church calendar, I'm sure many of you are, we are in the season of Epiphany. Yes, Epiphany. Very exciting, right? Get all the Epiphany decorations out. Put up the Epiphany tree. I don't know what's going on with Epiphany, but what Epiphany is, it remembers, in particular, the visit of the three the Magi to Jesus. Okay, Epiphany, simply put, is a sudden powerful moment of a realization or understanding, like a light bulb going off. And so this last Monday on the 6th was the Epiphany Sunday, or Monday, the Feast of Epiphany, I guess would be called, where they remember that moment, that moment of, oh, who this is. Epiphany, a realization. You know, when something, you see something and it all makes sense. You know, the Magi got there, they saw the baby, went, oh, yes, the star, it makes sense now. That's Epiphany. Comes from a Greek word meaning appearance or manifestation. And so we see it there. That's what we celebrate now, that moment of realization. I hope, pray each of us had an epiphany in our lives, right? That moment when it makes sense. That moment when you consider Jesus and who he is, what he did, what he's doing, what I can do, how I can get into that, be part of that, and the aha, like, yes. For me, I was 13, maybe, or so. You know, really a pursuer of Jesus all my childhood. But there was that moment when my mom sat my sister and I down on a couch and laid it out to us in a really particular way, and I went, oh, that is what I've been looking for. That is what I've wanted. I understand now, and we all want that. Now, in the calendar year, in the lectionary outline of scriptures to go with it, in year A, which we are in now, there's A, B, and C, and in year A, the scriptures take us to a different epiphany. A little different direction. That's the epiphany that we see in Matthew at his baptism. That was too an epiphany, an aha moment, a time of realization. It was the big reveal of who Jesus is. And we see in a very dramatic way here. Matthew shows that baptism as that moment of realization, that epiphany for Jesus and for showing Jesus to everybody. Now, when we talk about baptism, you know, there's a lot of things that go around with it, different modes, ways of practicing it. You know, we have our brothers and sisters who will baptize a baby. We have those who won't do it until they're a fully adult. You know, you got the full immersion. You've got ones who will do it in a stock tank and ones who will only do it in a running stream. I mean, okay, it's out there. It often maybe feels maybe somewhat routine for some folks. Very familiar sort of thing. A lot of people just put a lot of particularly a symbolic meaning upon it. And it is very symbolic. I mean, you make no doubt about it, folks. Hey, I mean, you're here, you go down, you're buried, you're risen up. Wow. Okay? But it's not merely symbolic. Right? Scripture, I think, is very clear that this is a significant moment here for Jesus in Matthew. And for any and every single believer. And we see this dramatic drama unfold before us here in Matthew. Jesus enters the water and the heavens open up and a voice booms out. And so in this epiphany, we want to explore, we want to understand, God, what is it that you have for us here? What is Jesus laying out for us? Because it's not just about revealing and telling us who Jesus is, about him. I really think as we look at it, that it's telling us who God is. It's reminding us of who we are in Christ. It lays out God's relationship to Jesus. This is my son. And therefore, by our connection to Christ, who we are to God. The first step in that drama came when he walks into the water. That first couple of verses there in Matthew 3. He walked in, and John recognized who he was, knew who he was. Really, the first one who knew who he was, even in the womb, and said, no, I can't do this. I cannot do this thing. But Jesus insisted. Now, why? Why was this important? I mean, did Jesus need to be baptized? In some ways, no, right? I mean, he's God. All right, he probably doesn't, need that. He doesn't have to choose to follow himself. Doesn't need himself to come into himself after choosing himself. I mean, however weird theological way you want to try to look at that, right? It gets kind of bent up. But no, it's a different thing. But as we've seen at his birth, in choosing to take on humanity, he does the same here with his baptism. He's showing us, he is choosing solidarity with us in our flesh, in who we are as people. He says, I will show you, I am God and I am man. And I will identify with you as you identify with me. This marked a beginning. This is not simply a reveal, it was an ascending. From that time, Jesus revealed as who he is, and he goes out immediately to be in the desert for a while, and then coming in for his ministry. He's sent out on that path that we know where it goes. He's set on that path of the cross. Marks the beginning of this ministry, and it shows us, I think, again, the significance of the Holy Spirit in this thing. He enters fully into a whole human life. Flesh, blood, he's all in. Vulnerability and obedience. As we said, right? I need to fulfill all righteousness. I need to obey as I want you to obey. And so, he does it. And he does it not just... this work does not begin just with power. It's a very interesting picture, isn't it? The Holy Spirit coming, not as like fire, as we maybe have seen other places, as a dove. There is this aspect of humility, that humility that Jesus shows just by taking on flesh, but a humility of purpose, a humility of submission, a humility of obedience. And he gives us that. Now, we saw in that powerful reading out of Isaiah, some of these things. We see the prophecy of vocation, right? Open the eyes that are blind. Free the captives. Release from the dungeon, right? We see this language of delight. This is my son, which we'll talk about in a moment. But God chooses, and Jesus chose, and we, as his chosen ones, we enter into this kingdom not with pomp and circumstance. Jesus didn't come in as the conquering military hero. didn't man demand a grand parade with chariots and bands. No, he stepped into the water, humble, insisting that John do this thing, even though John understood what was going on. Having John baptize him, and he shows how we come to and commit to God. If one comes into God for power or influence, if we are seeking those things and think Jesus might be a means to that end, we are mistaken. We are mistaken. The fruit of the Spirit is not power and dominance. It's gentleness, humility, love, joy, peace, for goodness sakes. And so his walking into the water shows that gentle, humble, obedient example for us to follow. And when that happens, when Jesus makes that choice, so to speak, when he allows himself to be humbled in this way, what happens? The heavens open up, and the Spirit descends like a dove. Now, what does this show us? What is this telling us? Well, it's showing us again, as we've seen with God made flesh, and now in this epiphany of the Holy Spirit and baptism, that this barrier that was thrown up way back in Eden, that time when heaven and earth were not separated, when heaven and earth were together, where God's will was done and they were together, and all of a sudden with that disobedience, it was broken. And heaven and earth were not together. And God's desire and march into this time is to break that down, to make those things connected again. And so that's what's happening here in that opening of the heavens, the Spirit coming down. That is the breaking through. The kingdom. What was the good news that the disciples preached? It wasn't Jesus died on the cross for your sins. If you believe in and accept in your heart personally, you'll be saved and not go to hell. That's important. It is there, all right, now. But not the good news was the kingdom of God has come. Now, that may seem odd, but think about what that means. That barrier is broken. We as people are broken. We're up against a ceiling. We can't get through, and it's split open. Like the heavens when the Spirit came out, like the veil when it was torn at Jesus' death. And we can, again, have heaven and earth together as it should be, where God's will is done. That's what heaven is. Heaven's not a place up in the clouds. God's floating around and we can play a harp. It's where God's will is done. It's where God is fully, and we are fully human. We are as we're supposed to be, and that's what's happening here in a nutshell, in a picture. The Holy Spirit breaks through that barrier for us, to us, and in that moment, as we experience the Holy Spirit, we too experience heaven, that connection. That broken barrier between us and God. That's what the kingdom of God is. And in baptism, that's the picture that happens. I'll say again, just as a reminder, that the picture was as a dove. It's not forceful, but presence comes to us. Now, there are pictures in Acts. Say we see tongues of fire. We see some, you know, new Old Testament imagery of new beginnings. We see God is actively involved. He's not distant or silent. He is present. He's with us. And we do see that it is powerful. That Psalm 29 is amazing. The voice of God. The voice of the Lord. And the things that it can do. Lightning strikes and mighty oaks torn up. Plains, forests flattened. That's the Spirit. The Spirit is powerful. And it came upon Jesus as a dove. The world is so obsessed with power, worldly power, dominance. There's this picture of a zero-sum game, that if you have more, that means I have less. And that is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is, you have more and I have more because we have God and He has everything. We get so caught up in power. But in the Holy Spirit, as a dove, we have all the power. All of it. That same voice that rests over the waters of creation, that same voice now rests on Jesus. And then, by connection, and think about this, folks, on you. That power, that amazing presence, indwelling of God Himself is in the believers, in His chosen ones. And if we can get a hold of that in our hot heads, if we can understand that and live it, accept it, grow it, this world doesn't stand a chance. God's kingdom will roll out. And people come to Him. We need to believe it. We need to understand it. We need to live in that. We need to live in kingdom values. Kingdom power is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And those are the things that will roll out and feed the sick and help the poor and bring justice into this world. That is that picture of the Spirit breaking through. And then, thirdly, there is this declaration. This wonderful, powerful declaration from God. This is my beloved Son. Jesus' identity is declared before His ministry begins. We see who He is and whose He is. And that's what launches Him on that path to the cross. He is named Beloved before doing anything. Here's my, the Isaiah, we hear the echoes from that, right? Isaiah spoke, if you remember, it was, here's my servant whom I hold, my chosen one in whom I delight. You know, it's so wonderful to have someone delight in you. The people in your lives that just take delight in you, just for who you are. Not any transactional things, but just they love you, they care for you, and when you're around, they're happy. You know, if I happen to get home from work before my wife, I'm sitting there watching TV, but then I hear the door open and I know it's her, my heart does jump a little bit still, 26 years later. I just delight in that presence. When my boys come home, I go, oh, it's so great to see them around. When I get to see Emma, who's on her own now, it's such a delight. Because she is beloved. Plain and simple. My wife is beloved. My family, they are beloved. And in that moment, when God identifies Jesus as my Son, as God, He takes delight and says, this is my beloved. This love preceded all action. This approval, this acceptance, this identification was there before there's any achievement. And I would argue is necessary for that even to happen. And I want you to understand that, and the connection I want to make, I mean, there's much to be said in all these scriptures, but the connection I want to make sure we understand in our Acts passage when Peter is speaking to these people, the thing that stood out to me, and I want to make sure we understand in context here, is right away when he began to speak, he said this: I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. This declaration of beloved is not membership into an exclusive club where we can look, I'm in, you're out. He doesn't show favoritism. He loves everyone equally. I was really interested. I just was listening to a podcast, and it was kind of funny when he said these things. They're talking about, I can't remember exactly how they got there, but he mentioned how he'd gotten a compliment from somebody. Something about him, and he felt so good about it. He said, oh, that person thinks that about me. Of me, that's great. But then, a little while later, a couple years later, he heard him give that same compliment to somebody else. And he went, oh, well, now is that compliment any good anymore? You know, we feel that way sometimes, right? We want to be exclusive. I want it to be for me. And if you give that same thing to somebody else, then that's just watered down or maybe doesn't mean anything. And God is not that way. He is equal. You know, the prodigal son, that elder brother, was so upset. You're giving this party for him. What about me? And the father says, you're with me. There's no favoritism here. I'm just celebrating being back. You should celebrate too. That's the power of beloved. That we are his and he is ours. We are accepted, cherished. Our identity in Christ is beloved. As Christ, as God said, this is my beloved son. As we are in Christ, we too are beloved. All of us. Everyone deep and true forever. And what's spoken over Jesus is extended and offered to all. God says, please come. Be my beloved. Please come. Be my beloved. And if we can get a hold of that, that is powerful. Baptism declares belonging, identity, not exclusion, not exclusiveness, true belonging for all of us. Now, what this means for us, all right? In baptism, we are, one, named. In that moment, we are named. It's truth. It's right now. And we can live in confidence. We are his. We are his beloved. We are claimed in that. He lays his authority upon us. We are his. And because of that, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear anything. We don't have to fear failure. We don't have to fear anything the world throws at us. We don't have to fear sickness, disease, war, taxes. Whatever. Because we are claimed by God and are his. And then we're also then sent. That is the call. Now we often, I got it in here. You know, when we think of baptism, you know, we treat it kind of funny. But we need to understand that in this being sent and claimed, that one, being sent means it's the beginning. It's a new beginning. It's not comfort. It's not everything's easy now. It's go. All right? You're mine. Now go. For Jesus, the beginning of his ministry, the path to the cross. For us, it's beginning our life with him and our expression of the kingdom of God to the world. It's a new life. Everything changes in this moment. He calls us into lives of justice and mercy, of witness, of care, of love, of salt and light in this world. And And it's important to remember that this is something that happens and is done. This is who we are, not what we're becoming. All right? We're always accepting, wanting more and that, but it doesn't change who we are. We are beloved. We don't work towards being beloved. We are declared beloved. And that's the starting point into his life. You know, after this baptism, we see that Jesus went into the wilderness, a difficult time. God's voice doesn't spare us from difficulty, but he grounds us. He helps us, and we get through it. So, my question, and I've talked about some of these things before, but when we think about baptism, if you have not been baptized, all right, if you've not been baptized, my question is, why? Now, people argue it's not necessary for salvation. Okay. So why? Why not? Why not? Again, Scripture is so emphatic on baptism. The early church was so emphatic. I mean, think about what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. He said, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Now, we like the repent part. Repent, yeah, absolutely. Repent and be baptized.
Repent and be baptized.
No, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're connected. You know, people, wait. What about the thief on the cross? Okay. Tell you what, if you're at the point where you're on a cross or you're dying and we can't get you to the baptism, yeah, I'm sure God's okay with that. Most of us are not there. We have the great commission in Matthew 28, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, right? It's interesting that same thing that's in the Gospel of Mark, it puts it this way. It says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Okay, so then people are like, okay, well, see, the baptism wasn't there on that part of it. I don't want to be legalistic. I'm not looking to condemn anybody. But if we have an opportunity to follow Jesus in obedience as he has showed us in Matthew, young or old, whatever it may be, if you are breathing, this is something that can be done. And I would just ask you, if you have not been baptized, really think why. And consider it in the context of the example Jesus gave of fulfilling all righteousness and obedience to God the Father. Now, there's a frightening part about it. It's kind of odd. There's some, you know, fear of being in public and those kind of things. I understand. But I just know that in my life, I want to follow Jesus with all my heart. I want to obey him. And there's a struggle. And there's anything I can do to follow him, I will do it. And I think that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, ones who want to live and follow him, we want to live in this way, live as people who are named, have been claimed, and are sent out, and baptism is a part of that path. And so if there is something that is on your heart, please come to me. There are a couple of people in our body here who are looking to be baptized. I am going to work really hard at making that happen for them. Late spring, early summer is the goal here. And if we had a few more who wanted to take that step, I would be thrilled. And it will, our body, us, will be the better for it as we take these steps to obedience. So, and I would just say to you this little couplet I came upon. As we think about these things, before we act, God speaks. Before we strive, God loves. And before we go, God claims us as his beloved. And that is a great place to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you've shown us in Jesus what it is to be human. I thank you that he did humiliate himself, took on flesh, went into the waters of baptism, and showed us the way. Lord, help us to be your people in righteousness and obedience, and God, may nothing stop then the power of your Spirit in our lives. We want to live in that, and we thank you that we are yours. Amen. Amen. Go with God in spirit power this week. It is with you. Amen.